for the young people, come and join me. Hello, Jada. Oh, let's see it. Let's see. Oh, it's beautiful. Is it new? Oh, I love it. Did you get that for your birthday? Jada, did you get that for your birthday? It's such a good birthday gift. It's beautiful. Okay. It's so good to see everybody. How's everybody doing? Jada, do you want to sit here? No? Okay, well, come on over. Come on over there. Here, no? Okay. Well, I thought that we might get hungry. The sermon's a little long today, and we're having communion, and I thought we all might get hungry later. So I thought I would bring some apples in for us to eat. Now, I know there's not enough apples on here for everybody now, but I thought if we waited, that maybe it would grow some more apples. I thought it would grow some more apples, and then there would be enough for everybody else. What do you think? You think? No, why won't it grow more apples?
Because you cut it off.
Because we cut it off of the tree. Oh, and well, is that dead? Oh, that's okay. He can lay there if he wants to. He's very comfortable there.
And there's one way that it could stay alive, put it in water.
If I put it in water, would it grow more apples?
Yes.
You think it would? Do you guys think it would grow more apples if I put it in water? No, Chris, why don't you think so, buddy? Because it doesn't have roots. It needs roots. It needs to be attached to a tree. You know what? I guess I wasn't thinking this out. I guess I wasn't thinking this out. Because really, for a branch to produce apples, it needs to be attached to the tree. It really does. But you know what? That's kind of... Daniel, don't fall, big guy. Oh, too late. Okay. And the same thing is true with us as Christians. Is the Lord tells us that we should bear fruit. But we can't bear fruit if we're not attached to the tree. We don't have roots. Who do you think the tree would be for us to bear fruit? Who do you think the tree would be? You don't know? Okay, what, Blake?
God.
Oh, God, the tree. Yep, and you know what? We could even think of it like this, that maybe the tree would be Christ and the roots would be God. What do you think? Is that awesome? That's even a cooler way to think about it, isn't it?
You've got to bump your head.
What do you think? You think so? That's right. He's going to fall on his head, he is. But you know what? He knows what he's doing. Mason taught him how to do that. You don't think I saw that. Yeah, that's true. Okay, listen. Look at my face. Everybody, look at my face. We're supposed to bear fruit for the Lord. Right? We're supposed to do good things and have good thoughts in our hearts for the Lord, but we cannot do that unless we are attached to the tree that is Jesus. And so we're firmly planted in God, okay? You like apples? I do too. I do too. So I'm hoping you're going to remember this. So everybody, you like blueberries? I do too, but I didn't have any blueberry bushes to bring today that had blueberries on them. Okay, everybody, now... Mason, you're going to have to come up here and get him.
He slipped on my hand.
Uh-oh. Okay, everybody, let's bow our heads and pray. Let's pray, heads bowed, eyes closed, hands folded. Well, Father God, we thank you so much that you help us do those things and to act the way that you want us to act. And we know that you want us to think good thoughts and do good things for you. But we also know that we cannot do that unless we are controlled by the Holy Spirit. So help us, we pray. Help us when we know the difference to take Jesus into our hearts so that you, Holy Spirit, can control our actions and that we would think good thoughts and do good things. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Okay, now I think Miss Barnes has snacks. Okay, and Miss DeCindio is Junior Church. You got enough helpers? Okay, everybody off. You know, back in the 1980s, when drug use started to become epidemic proportions with our young people, and teen pregnancy and AIDS were on the rise, and gangs were starting to turn urban neighborhoods into war zones, someone came up with a simple solution to all of this risky stuff that was going on. And I know that you've all heard it. It was a Just Say No. They had a Just Say No campaign. And the premise was that if we could just teach young people to say no to drugs and to sex and to violence, that we could save lives and maybe rescue some of the youth in America that were spiraling down. Now, the idea caught on, and with the help of who was then First Lady Nancy Reagan, the cooperation of the mass media, the Just Say No campaign blanketed America, blanketed school curriculum. There were TV advertisements, there were television endorsements. Police departments joined in the effort, and they started what was known as the DARE program. We're all familiar with these things. School children and parents across the country are all about the DARE program, drug abuse resistance education. And it was a simple strategy. You teach children the dangers of bad decisions and behavior, and then train them how to respond to this temptation and peer pressure. In other words, you know, when you're at a party and someone wants to put a drink or a pill in your hand, you just say no. When you're alone with your boyfriend or girlfriend and they're pressuring you to do something that you don't want to do, you just say no. When someone antagonizes you and you're tempted to strike back, you just say no. Well, 20 years later, the DARE program was well-funded. It was an award-winning program. It was found in every school system across the country. It was even found, I read, in 50 other countries worldwide. There was only one problem. It never worked. Surveys and studies conducted over that 20-year period showed that time and time again, the educational programs not only failed to reduce bad behavior, in some cases, it actually increased bad behavior. In 2001, the U.S. Surgeon General officially placed the DARE program in the does not work category. And the reason it didn't work is because it didn't go deep enough. Because saying no, bless you, Mason, saying no isn't something that we do with our minds. It isn't something we do with our mouths. It's something we do with our hearts. Saying no requires something deep down inside that most teenagers do not have, and that is self-control. As we come to the end of our series on the fruits of the Spirit, we come to what is kind of the most curious, the most difficult of the Christ-like qualities that we've talked about these last few weeks. It's curious because self-control on the surface seems to be a very, very private thing. It seems to be a very, very personal characteristic. And yet all along, all these weeks, I have been trying to convince you all that the fruits of the Spirit are supposed to be qualities that govern relationships and that govern communities and that should govern our church family. So I hear you saying, what does self-control have to do with these things? You know, self-control is just so elusive because let's all just be honest here. We all have to admit that young people aren't the only ones who have a hard time saying no. When that chocolate cake is in the refrigerator calling your name, when there are pornographic websites just a click away, when there is a crazy person who is pushing your buttons and you want to let them have it, it is just not so easy to say no. As important as it is for young people to use self-control as they become adults, it is important for Christians to use self-control so that we can function as the body of Christ. So we're looking once more at Galatians 5 to see what God has in mind for our relationships with each other in the church and then beyond the church. Love, we learned, was acting in the interest of others, no matter who they were, no matter how we feel, or no matter what it costs. That's what love is. Joy is appreciating each other as we become the people that God created us to be. Peace is living in harmony and unity despite our differences. Patience is offering each other the time and the space that is required for God to do a fresh work in our lives. Kindness and goodness involves softening the world's brutality in simple and practical ways. Faithfulness is keeping your word to each other, even when it's hard. It's our yes being yes and our no being no. In other words, it is dependability. Gentleness is giving up the need to control other people. It's giving up the need to be right. We have to entrust other people to God. That's gentleness. And that brings us to the last one, self-control. So what is really self-control? And why is it so important? And how do we get it? You know, the English dictionary defines self-control as this: the ability to exercise the will so as to restrain one's desires, emotions, and behavior. Now, I didn't tell you that I read that definition and I was struck by a word in there. I was struck by the word restrain. Now, if that's in the definition for self-control, that suggests that we have some kind of a problem with our desires and our emotions and our behavior. The need for restraint implies that if we don't control them, then they're going to get away from us. Just like wild horses, they might take us places that we just don't want to go. Secondly, notice that self-control requires an exercise of the will. In other words, the strength to restrain our desires, emotions, and actions has to come from the inside instead of from some outside source. Now, just consider this for a minute. Why is it that we can wake up in the morning in time to get to school, in time to get to work, but we can't wake up in time to go to the gym or to have devotions? You ever notice that? Am I the only one who has a problem here? Well, the reason is because getting up for school or work involves, and bear with me here, involves an external motivator. Your teacher can dock your grade. You can get in real trouble for not showing up in time in school. Your boss can fire you. You can get in real trouble for not showing up to work on time. But there is nobody on the outside that is forcing you to get up to exercise. There's nobody on the outside that is forcing you to spend time with God. You see, those disciplines have to come from inside you. They are a matter of your personal will. The Greek used here runs along those same lines. It's a compound word. I'm not going to tell you. It doesn't matter. It begins with the word for strength or power and attaches the prefix from within. So self-control is strength within. Self-control in Scripture is the ability to govern your own behavior. Now, Paul uses that word a couple other times in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, he uses it to describe an athlete who masters his own body and emotions so that he can run a race. He says, "I beat my body and make it my slave." Haven't all of us at some time or another in our lives done something beyond our physical ability? Something that really we shouldn't have been able to do? You know, and if you have been in that situation, you know that you'll want to stop. And it becomes, you see, if it's crucial enough, not so much a matter of our physical strength as a matter of mental and emotional strength. The willpower to keep going when your mind and body are telling you to stop. I am told that that's how marathon runners feel. I will never know that for sure, but I am told that that's how marathon runners feel. That's self-control. Paul also uses the word in 1 Corinthians 7 regarding sexuality. He recognizes that our sexual drive is a tremendously powerful force that can easily take us places that we don't want to go. And we know what that means. Because we live in a culture that treats sex so casually, it's common practice to be sexually active outside of marriage. In such a climate, it takes incredible self-control to say no. In fact, you know, even back then, when they didn't live in a sex-in-your-face culture, Paul counseled single people that it was better to get married than to risk being ruined by lust or immorality. That's why I'm a real proponent, along with a very, very long list of Christian teachers today who advocate early marriage. Because you know that whole being young and poor together and building a life together aspect of marriage has been largely lost in our culture. And it has actually contributed to the high divorce rate. But notice one more thing. Self-control isn't an end in itself. It's always for a greater purpose. An athlete masters his body in order to win a race. A single person restrains their sexual desires in order to enjoy sex more fully in marriage. Self-control is the ability to say no to yourself in order to say yes to something else. So you have to wonder, okay, well then why is self-control so important in relationships? Now remember who's Paul's writing here. That's two here. Paul is writing to Christians who were not getting along. They were not getting along with each other, and they certainly were not getting along with him. So he included self-control in this list of characteristics of Christians because of the simple fact that if we can't say no to our own comfort and our own convenience, we are never going to be able to serve each other. If we can't say no to our own agendas or our own preferences, we are never going to be able to honor each other. If we can't say no to our pride, we're never going to be able to admit that we're wrong or be honest about what's really, really going on in our lives. If we can't say no to fear, we are never going to walk across the room to greet a stranger or to be there for a person who is struggling in some way. You see, we have to say no to ourselves in order to say yes to someone else. And this is not an easy thing to do. When we can't control our emotions or our wants or our behavior, we end up hurting each other. And let's just be honest, we end up hurting ourselves. And that was exactly what was happening in the church in Galatia. And that's why Paul wrote the letter. Their differences of opinion had broken out into open conflict. People were getting beat up spiritually. Instead of serving each other, deferring to each other, accepting each other, they were bullying each other. They were envying each other. They were judging each other. They were losing sleep. They were losing their peace. Okay, so where in the world does this strength come from to say no to ourselves? The verses leading up to the main verse that we've been talking about all these weeks is this. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with one another so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The reason that it is so difficult for us to exercise self-control is we have this fallen sinful nature inside of us, this old man. And these self-centered desires and tendencies just always seem to win out. You know, the Galatians were trying to wrestle that nature to the ground. They were really trying. And they were trying in their own strength, and they were trying to obey the law, and they were trying to grit their teeth, you know, to pull this off. They were trying harder. But it was a losing battle for them, and it's a losing battle for us. Because in our humanness, we just can't pull this off. Now, earlier, we talked about how our wants and our emotions are like wild horses that need to be restrained. Now, I have to tell you, I have never ridden a wild horse. I don't see that in my future either, but I'm just saying. Okay. But I have ridden really ornery green broke horses. And I can tell you from experience, when a horse in its own mind has decided where it will go or where it won't go, there is not a whole lot you can do to change that. And in the same way, you, in your own strength, can never overcome your sinful nature, at least not in the long haul. And that is why the Just Say No campaign didn't work. You know, we can teach young people about the dangers of sex and drugs and violence. And we can train them to say no when someone's looking over their shoulder, when they have someone on the outside watching them. But when they get out in the real world, when they're lonely and want to feel loved, when they're sad and they want to feel better, when they're angry and they want to take it out on someone, their emotions and wants, they get the best of them and they can't control themselves. It is no different from adults. We know the dangers of spending too much money. We know the dangers of eating or drinking too much. We know the dangers of losing our temper. We know the dangers of committing adultery, whether it be in our hearts and imaginations or for real. We promise ourselves that we're not going to do those things again. We promise ourselves, and we don't for a while. But eventually, the pressure or the pain or the temptation gets too great, and we give in. You know, like the Surgeon General, the Apostle Paul takes the just say no approach, and he puts it in the does not work category. And in its place, he proposes a new strategy. It's the just say yes strategy. Not yes to ourselves, but yes to the Holy Spirit. If you look at Galatians 5:16 again, you'll see it says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Only the Spirit of God is strong enough to overcome our fallen, self-centered nature. I mean, he's the only one who's got the strength. So when we submit to the Holy Spirit, when we surrender our will to his will, then and only then can we control our wants and our emotions and our actions. Paul says a similar thing down in chapter 5, verses 24 through 25. "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." When we turn to Christ in faith, he not only forgives our sin, we forget this. When we turn to Christ in faith, he not only forgives our sin, he frees us from our sin. He places his Holy Spirit within us to lead us and empower us. When we say yes to the Spirit, we can say no to ourselves. And when we say no to ourselves, we can say yes to each other. Now we understand why Paul put self-control at the end of the list. Paul begins with love because it's the foundation of all the other words. He ends his list with self-control because without self-control, none of those other things are possible. And remember, these are not works of the Spirit that we accomplish in our own strength. We cannot produce love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness by ourselves any more than you can cut a branch off of an apple tree and expect that branch to continue to produce apples. The branch has no power to produce apples by itself. It has to stay on the tree because that's where the life comes from. And in the same way, only by remaining in Christ, it's only by remaining in Christ that we can see these fruits being produced in our lives, and not only in our lives and in the church. And that's how come it shows when you are attached to the tree or vine, as Scripture says. And we remain in Christ by saying yes to the Holy Spirit. Now, all through this series, we have been admiring the way Jesus demonstrated the fruit of the Spirit. You know, he did it even when he was criticized, even when he was disappointed and weary and betrayed and falsely accused, even when he was in a pain, even when he was abandoned. And you want to know how he did it? You want to know where Jesus found the strength? He found that strength in the Holy Spirit. That Spirit who descended on him like a dove at his baptism. The Spirit who led him into the wilderness to be tempted. The Spirit who anointed him to preach good news to the poor and the recovery of sight to the blind. Throughout Jesus' ministry, it was the Spirit that directed him and sustained him, gave him power in accordance always with his Father's will. And on that final night, before the cross, Jesus' flesh wanted him to find another way. Remember, he fell to the ground and he prayed, Even though he wanted it to be a different way, he finally said, not my will, but thy will be done. And that's where he found the strength to say no to himself and yes to the cross, where he died for your sins and mine. It's the same for you and me. We get control by surrendering control. Now, you may feel out of control of your passions and your wants today. You will never be able to change that in your own strength, and you need to know that for sure. But if you are prepared to turn to Christ, confess that sin, receive his forgiveness, you too can receive the Holy Spirit, and you will have the strength to become the man or woman God created you to be. You know, saying yes to the Spirit is not a one-time decision. It is day by day, and sometimes it is moment by moment. And even if you've already submitted your life to Christ at some point in the past, chances are there are still areas in your life that are out of control. Chances are there are still habits or wants or behavior that you just cannot get a handle on. Well, while we prepare our hearts for communion, take this opportunity to speak that in your head, to surrender control of those things to the Holy Spirit, because that'll be the only way you will get victory over those things. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, you know our struggles. You know our hearts. You know what we do not have the victory over. And right now, that thing that is in our head, that thing that we have spoken in our head, we now surrender to your control. Holy Spirit, as your blood-bought, redeemed children, help us to manifest these fruits of the Spirit which only come from you. We recognize it is by your work and your work alone. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All during our series on the fruits of the Spirit, Larissa's been making us posters. And we strung those posters up so that you can take a look at them. And as Connie said this morning, we're out of room. It's a good thing we're at self-control. But Larissa did an interesting thing with her poster this week. And that is that she recognized that we can't do any of these things of self-control on our own. And for those of you who can't see this, this is armor, like a knight's armor. And this is what the Holy Spirit gives us so that we might be victorious in our life. And so Larissa even named all these things. And this is from Ephesians, and she quoted Ephesians. In order to have self-control, we must put on the whole armor of God so that we might be able to stand in the evil days, and having done all, to stand. Having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication for all the saints. This is our final poster. We can't do this on our own strength. It's only by submission to the Holy Spirit. Please stand for the benediction. Don't forget, Harvest Home is coming up. All the Harvest Home that we will collect this year will go to the food pantry, which is now in-house for the community. separate. And so please be mindful, you can start bringing in your Harvest Home non-perishables anytime, because I think it's the 15th, something like that. Our benediction is taken from later in Galatians, chapter 6, verses 7 and following. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Holy Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Amen.